Now, I have a sermon, a message, penned in this book since earlier this week. It's on 6 pages right here. It hasn't been preached yet, maybe tonight, because at 4 o'clock this morning, I woke up and there was a text of Scripture on my heart that I had read some weeks ago and had actually been thinking about for some time, and I tried to dismiss it. But that's a useless exercise when God is trying to speak to your heart. He takes sleep away. And so I got up and thought, all right, this is what you want, Lord. We'll put it together. So I'd like to have a little bit longer to put a message on paper. But I know what's in my heart. I know what I want to say from the Word of God this morning. I want to be a blessing to you. And we will preach this morning on this subject, the long-suffering of God. Or, and I like this title, Second Month Christianity. Second Month Christianity. All right? Let's pray together. Our Father, we bow before you this morning as the young people just sang, because you are worthy of all praise and honor. And God, I pray that you will be honored, Lord, and lifted up by what is said in the next several minutes. Please hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ. May you use me like a carpenter would use a tool out of his pouch this morning. Fill me and bless me. I need you. Lord, I believe you woke me up this morning with this message. And so I pray that you'll help me to deliver it now and that it will fall on good ground and bring forth fruit. And I ask it in Jesus' name, in faith believing. Amen. The children of Israel had been out of Egypt for a whole year. We got that in the first verse here of this chapter. Verse 1 tells us that in the first month of the second year that they came out of the land of Egypt, God told Moses to have them keep the Passover. It's a simple thing, Moses. I want you to have the people observe the Passover. In verse number 3, God tells them to keep it exactly as he had originally instructed them to keep it. He tells them that it must be observed on the 14th day of that month, which was the first month of the year. And he says you need to observe it at the appointed time, and then you need to observe it according to all the rites and ceremonies. And by the way, for those of you who might be under the impression that God took the Old Testament law and put it all on the cross of Jesus Christ and did away with it, you have to remember that there are only certain portions of the law that were done away with on the cross, and that's one of them. We don't have to observe the Passover anymore. Jesus is our Passover for us, okay? So that part, but this was back in the Old Testament, so I want you to keep it according to all the rites and ceremonies. In other words, they were to keep it just as God had originally intended or specified it to be kept a year earlier when they came out of the land of Egypt and they first observed the Passover. This is what God had told them to do, all right? Then you get to verse number 5 and you see that the children of Israel did exactly that on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. So they went just as God said, and they did it, and they observed the Passover. Now, verse number 6, we didn't read this for the text. It was just too long. But the text, verse number 6, introduces a new element in this story. Look at it here. And the Bible says, and there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And so these men came. It was the day of keeping the Passover, 14th day of the first month, and they couldn't keep it. And they said, Moses, we got a problem. Look at verse 7. And those men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? They came. And they said, Moses said, we got a problem. According to the law, we are forbidden to participate in the Passover celebration because we have touched the body of a dead man. We touched a dead body. And according to the law now, we're not proper in order to celebrate the Passover. And they said, you know what? We understand this, but man, there's a burning desire in our hearts to make an offering to the Lord. We understand by the law, we can't do this. But something in our hearts is saying we want to participate. And by the way, folks, the Passover only came once a year. So here they have it. And if they can't make an offering now, they got to wait another 360 days, according to the Jewish calendar, to make an offering. 360 days. And so they said, Moses, there's something burning in our hearts. We understand Old Testament law forbids us. We touch the body of a dead person, and that defiles us. And now we're unclean. We can't keep the Passover. But it's not going to come around again for 360 days. And we want to make an offering to God. We want to make an offering. What can we do? And well, Moses says here, verse number 8, he said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Moses said, stand right here. By the way, it's not the only time that Moses said, stand still. It's an interesting study. If you go through your Bible, just check the words where the Bible says, stand still. Stand still. He said, you wait right here. Stand still. Let me talk to God. See what God wants. Well, in verses 9 and 10, God answers Moses. And he says, in verse 9, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity, your children, shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord the 14th day of the second month. Do you see that? The 14th day of the second month at even, they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. So he said, here's what God said, fellows. God said that since you've been defiled by the body of a dead man, in the future, even now in the future, if your children are this way or you're on a journey and you're not around to observe the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, you may keep it on the 14th day of the second month. Now, when you keep it, I want you to keep it according to all the ordinances and all the rites and all the ceremony, and you can do it on the second month. Now, he said the second month. Obviously, it was God's will and desire for them to keep the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. He made that very clear. That's what he wanted. He even reiterates it in verse number 13. Look at what he says. But the man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even that same soul shall be cut off from among his people because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season. That man shall bear his sins. So God said, hey, he's serious about the keeping of the Passover, and he wanted it kept when it was originally supposed to be kept. I want it kept and observed on the 14th day of the first month. But I believe we see a glimpse here of the great compassion and long-suffering of our God in this situation. He said, if you can't keep it on the first month, then keep it on the second. If you can't do what's best, do what's second best. If the law won't allow you to do what's best, what I wanted first, I'm going to make an exception here and allow you to keep it on the second month. Now, let me say, folks, nobody knows our frailties. Nobody knows our weaknesses like God does. In fact, he put it this way. The psalmist said it in chapter 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And then in verse 14, he said, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. God keeps in mind, God has never forgotten what he made us out of. And by the way, he should know because he was around when it happened. He took up a handful of dust. And he formed Adam from the dust of the ground, lest any of us ever get to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Let's remember where we came from. All right? We came from the dust of the earth. If there's anything good about us, it's because of what we have in Jesus Christ. All right? So he said, okay, so God remembers our frame. What's our frame? Our makeup, how we're made. We're not robots. There's no bionic Baptists. There's no Superman Christians. Nope. Every child of God, every saved person has weaknesses. Every child of God, every saved person has frailties. God knows our frame, and he remembers the stuff that we are made out of. He hasn't forgotten that we're made out of the dust of the earth. Now listen, God had a perfect will, a first choice, a set date for the Passover, but certain men were not able to keep it. So what to do? Throw them out? Ban them for a whole year? Punish them severely and harshly? No. God told Moses, you let those men keep it on the second month, on the 14th day of the second month. I'm glad that God is the God of the second month as well as the first month. I'm glad he is. It would be a wonderful thing if every child was born into a Christian home and would get saved early and be taught to obey God and make all the right choices and spend their entire life living for God, like all of us did, right? Like all of us did. Now, I would bet this morning that there's probably not a handful of people in this room that could raise their hand and say, yeah, that was me. Born in a Christian home, saved early, taught to love God and obey God. There's a handful in here. And I say to you, amen, amen, amen. You've got the greatest testimony of all. And by the way, that's the testimony we want for all of our children, isn't it? But the honest truth of the matter is, the vast majority of people in this room this morning, the vast majority of the adults and the vast majority even of teenagers would not be able to say that. They would not be able to say, I've gone through life without making any mistakes. I've not gone through life without making some kind of crash, so having some kind of crash and burn. No, not everybody qualifies for first month Christianity. Not everybody qualifies for first month Christianity. You see, some make mistakes, some get rebellious, some defile themselves, some learn the hard way that the life of transgression is hard and wearisome and difficult. And it is. But deep in their heart, the Holy Ghost works and the Holy Ghost moves. And the Holy Ghost reminds them of their childhood. And the Holy Spirit brings back the memory of the teaching of the things of God. And before you know it, the embers of the fire that used to burn start burning again. Do they have anything to offer God? Can they offer anything to God? All the others who did right and didn't get out there in rebellion and wild living are offering on the first month, offering on the 14th day of the first month. What can this crowd do who's made mistakes? Well, God's not done with us either. He says you can offer on the second month. And I'm going to tell you something. What my experience is, there's not a whole lot of difference between that first and second month. You understand what I'm saying this morning. You get the gist of what I'm saying. There is still some usefulness. There is still a life of peace and joy available. There is still an offering of your life that you can make to God. Is that you this morning? Do you have to kind of slip your hand up and your head down and say, you know, Pastor, that's me. I had a crash and burn some years ago. I had a flop. Or I sowed some wild oats in my teen years. I live with such regret now. And you know, I just don't know if I have anything to... Is that you this morning? Brother, let me tell you something. Get right. Get cleaned up. Get your life in order. Get humble. Because I got good news for us this morning. We have a God who is the God of the second month as well as the first. We have a God who's the God of the second month as well as the first. Isn't that the story of the prodigal son? He got down there in the hog pen. There he was down there, trying to fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. We would gladly have done that. He was so hungry. Away from his father, away from his father's house, took the inheritance that was his and spent it all in a matter of days. In the Bible says, riotous living. Riotous living. And got down there in that hog pen, and that's what I'm talking about. Away, way away from the father's house. Away, far away from usefulness. Away, far away from peace. Away, far away from joy. Away, far away from fellowship. Folks, do you understand how far away the prodigal son was? He's not just down the block. The Bible says he's in the far country. And this is what I'm talking. In the hog pen. In the hog pen. The Spirit of God begins to work on his heart. And the Spirit of God begins to stir the embers of the fire that used to burn when he had fellowship with his dad and was at home with his dad and was in good standing with his dad. And the fires of that fire begins to burn again. And he says to himself, you know, I wonder if there's a place for me at the servant's table because the servants that belong to my Father eat better than I'm eating here. I wonder if I could just get a seat back at the servant's table. And he arose and he went to the Father's house and he wondered if God was the God of a second month. And he found out when he came in that God said, kill the fatted calf and put a ring on his finger and clothes on his back and shoes on his feet. My son has come home. And he found out that God is the God of the second month as well as the first month. Yeah, there's a bunch of us that can shout about this morning. Bunch of us. God's the God of the second month. Pastor, I feel so bad. I heard the gospel as a young person and I could have been saved. Me too. I don't know how many times. But I didn't submit and trust Christ. And I spent time in the world only to find out that the devil is a liar, because he is. And the world is harsh, because it is. Like Brother Caleb said in class this morning, the world's interested in what, they're not interested in you, they're interested in what you have. And when they take from you what you have, they're no longer interested in you. They never were interested in you to begin with. But I got good news. God's interested in you. I found out, they said, I didn't submit and trust Christ. I spent time in the world only to find out that the devil is a liar and the world is harsh and it chewed me up and spit me out and trampled all over me. Me too. Me too. But then I got saved. Me too. Age 18. Now I can't do much for the Lord because I kind of lost out in all those years. You're wrong. You're wrong. God is the God of the second month. He's the God of the second month. Okay. You could have been... Oh, listen, friend, and I hesitate to tell this, but I'm going to take it as from the Lord right now because it just came to my mind. It's not in my notes. And if I told this, I'm sorry. I don't mean to repeat myself. And maybe that's a bad sign. And maybe, I don't know, you know. But anyway, you say, I can't be used. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. Remember Chris Dallas that preached here on a Wednesday night not too long ago? Did I tell this already, Caleb? What I told you? Okay. We were together on that Wednesday. Was it Wednesday? I think it was Tuesday night. I brought him home from up at the conference, and brought him down here to preach on Wednesday night. Took him back on Thursday, and we were talking. I can't remember exactly what we were talking about. But he said, he had a phone call. And a guy on the phone there was talking to him, and he said, by the way, Brother Angel, when he hung up, he said, by the way, I'm sorry, Brother Angel. He said, that was Brother Bobo. I thought he was joking, you know, some clown, you know, or something. But no, he said, that's his name, Brother Bobo. And he said, he told me to tell you hello. He said, he told me an amazing story the other day. He said that he was a freshman at a Bible college. And disobeying the rules and running around. The college didn't know it. Breaking the rules. Living a wild life. Bible college down in Arkansas. Said his sister, right, younger than him, was living the same kind of life. He was a freshman there. And his sister, blowing, living the same kind of life. Just crazy. Said so backslidden away from God. Said their dad forced them into a vehicle and drove them to Windsor Hills Baptist Church for a youth conference years ago. And they went against their will. And he said, he told me to tell you that you preached a message down there. And during that message, God broke his heart and he came to the altar and he got right with God. He went back to Bible college and enrolled and graduated as a good student. Now he's the assistant pastor at the church in Jacksonville, North Carolina, where Brother Dallas is a member. I do not tell you that so you can think highly of me. I tell you that so you can think highly of God this morning. Because he's the God of the second month. Did you waste some years? Well, I did too. Did you waste some time? I did too. Did you waste some opportunities? I did too. Got some troubled waters under the bridge? I did too. Say, I'll never be. Don't say that. You've got a God who is the God of the second month as well as the first month. A God of long-sufferingness and compassion. You see, God is the God of the second month. Okay, you could have been saved. You could have avoided all the heartache. You could have made the right choices. You got saved later in life. There is a way that you can serve God and live for God. Hey, folks, isn't that some of what the story of Jonah teaches us? You could make a sermon outline on the, there's four chapters in Jonah. You could make a sermon outline on the first verse of the first three chapters. Let me tell you what it is. Here's Jonah 1:1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah saying, arise, go to Nineveh. Is that pretty plain? That's pretty plain. There's not a whole lot of detail in that, is there? Hey, Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh. But you know what happened? Jonah arose and he went the opposite direction from Nineveh down to Joppa. And every step he took in the opposite direction was a step down. And when you run from the will of God, that's what it is. It may be an illusion. You may be delusional, thinking that you're making progress as you run from the will of God. But I'm here to tell you, friend, every step you take from the will of God is a step down. Down to Joppa. Down to the ship. Down to the hold, the belly of the ship, down to the sea, down to the belly of the whale. Down, 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 down. Yep. That's what happened to Jonah. Down, 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 down. Chapter 2, verse number 1. Jonah is in the belly of the whale. Here's chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed. He's not in church. He's not in a Bible class. He's not in a seminary. He is in the belly of a whale, floating around, swimming around somewhere in the sea. He's in the belly of that whale. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. And you know what he did? He confessed his wrong and he admitted his failure and he acknowledged the God of heaven. And you know what? That sea creature found himself seasick. You ever been seasick? Man, I went deep sea fishing with Brother Mike Hagee at the boys' home one time. He took us boys out there in a day when the wind was howling. And the waves were like this, and we got out. We went out, and we were all in within 45 minutes. We were all on the deck of that little boat as green. You ever heard the expression "green with seasickness"? Brother, it's green. You're green. But whales don't get seasick; they live in the sea. But all of a sudden, that whale, he got a stomach ache of his life. That's what a backslidden preacher will cause you too—a stomach ache. And he vomited. And sometimes one that's right with God will give you a headache too. But anyway. He vomited out the backslidden, rebellious prophet. Now, there he is. Can you imagine what he's like? Now, here's chapter 3, verse number 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying, you idiot. I gave you clear instructions on what to do. It was simple, and you fooled around, messed your life up, and now you want to... Not, no, no. Let me read it to you. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the... second time. Yes, because we got a God who is the God of the second month. Yes, sir. Go to Nineveh. Instructions didn't change. By the way, they didn't change with the Passover either. And if you're a second month Christian, if you're saying, man, I've got a late start in this thing and I've got a lot of trouble in my past and a lot of baggage, if you're getting started again, now look, the orders haven't changed. Be a good Christian. Read your Bible, live right, live clean, be pure, do good. Okay, orders don't change. God's not going to give you any breaks, but He'll use you again. He'll make you happy again. He'll give you peace again. Sure, because God is the God of the second month, the second chance, and the second opportunity. And by the way, if you're piously looking up here at me this morning saying, well, I'm a first month Christian, hang on. I hope you don't need this, but you may. You may, and I hope you don't. It would have been better. Of course, it would have been better for him to go the first time. Think about it. Think about how many people. It would have been better for Jonah. It would have been better for the sailors. Remember them? These seasoned sailors are crying out in fear. Help us. It would have been better for the fish. He would have got a bellyache. And it would have been better for the people of Nineveh had Jonah gone the first time. But you know what? Regardless, God said, I'll give you a second chance. I gave you a second chance. Now listen, don't make the mistake of hearing me wrongly this morning. Don't sit here and think, well, man, this is good news. You mean I can go wild and sow some wild oats and go crazy for a while and do some of the things I hear about some of the other folks doing, getting in trouble and having all this, and then I can come back and I can get right and the long-suffering of God will cause Him to use me and bless me and I won't miss out on much because He's the God of a second chance. That's wicked. That's dangerous. And that's presumptuous. You're presuming on God's grace. And Paul addressed that in Romans chapter 6, verse number 15, when he asked this question, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And then the Holy Ghost of God answered that question, God forbid. By the way, friend, if you plan on something wicked like that, you have no guarantee that you will ever want to come back to God. You have no guarantee. No, there's no guarantee you'll ever want to. You get down in the belly of the whale, you know what you may do? You may not pray. You may curse God and shake your fist at God. Arr! Oh, yeah. And guess what? You're not coming back. So you can't presume on God's grace. That's not what I'm preaching this morning. You are very wrong to presume on God's grace. But what I am preaching this morning to some people in this room, some people in this building who have made a mess of things in life and the fires have started to burn again for God, I'm here to encourage you that God is the God of the second month. The second month. And if you'll come back to Him, God will use you. Yes, He will. I think most of you know, at age 18, I was not saved at my folks' house. I was saved at a boys' home. I think most of you know that. And it was a place where troubled boys went. And my folks took me there because basically they'd run out of all, they'd reached the end of the road with me. They didn't know what to do. I look back on it, it was all God. All God did all that. And the man who ran that boys' home was Mike Hagee, and he had been saved at Lester Roloff's home through Lester Roloff's ministry down in Texas years ago. He's from Atlanta, same hometown I'm from. He's from Atlanta. And got saved down there and did well at the Roloff homes. Then he went to Tennessee Temple and he graduated. He was the chaplain of the senior class. I think the president of the senior class as well. I don't remember everything that Brother Mike was. And then he moved 50 miles north of Chattanooga to a little place called Pikeville. He purchased 55 acres of land, and he had Shepherd Lane Boys Ranch. And it was supported by churches like this church. And boys went there to get help. That's where I got saved. That's where I got called to preach. That's when Mike sent me to go to Hiles Anderson. He sent everybody else to Tennessee Temple. It's only 50 miles away. Two hours from my house. But he said, no, I think you ought to go up there to Hammond, get under Dr. House's ministry. So I did. And I look back on that. That was God. Greatest blessing out of college. He gave me my wife from college. My. Sometime after that, I received word that Mike was having trouble. By the time Joyce and I got married, he was the best man. He was the best man in our wedding. And he had already had some trouble, and I knew about it. And he'd gotten hurt. And the doctor had prescribed pain medication, Darvon or something. And it's a pretty addictive pain medication. And it was kind of some of the stuff he'd fooled around with when he was lost. And it got back in his system. And he started abusing it, getting high on it. And then I received word that he had taken a pistol, broken into some pharmacies, walked in with a pistol, held him up at gunpoint, had him get over the prescription medicine. And of course, he had been caught and arrested, put back in jail. Brother Roloff went and got him out of jail. Took him down to Texas. Tried to help him. Then I got acquainted with Brother Roloff a little bit. And I remember the day Brother Olof died in the plane crash. I was down in Columbus Junction, Iowa when I heard it on the radio. And I called my wife. I don't know to call her. I wouldn't have phones in those days. I talked to her. And when I got home, I said, "Honey, Lester Olof died. Killed in a plane crash." And I told my wife, I said, "That's the end of Mike. Mike won't survive this." And he didn't. And another friend of his that came out of the Olof homes was pastoring down in Lithia Springs, Georgia. He didn't survive it either. And Mike just spiraled out of control. It was, I think, drinking. This is a guy that wanted me to the Lord. The guy that showed me how to be saved from the Bible the night I got saved. And I will forget how I felt when I heard he was in prison. Boy, it was like a punch in the gut. He had some trouble. His wife and him ended up getting divorced. His four children kind of went crazy. Every Christmas, Maywin and I, that's his wife, Maywin and I would swap letters and pictures. And for some reason, last fall, it was just the Lord, I guess. I wrote her and asked her, I said, "Do you know where Mike is? Can he receive letters? I'd like to talk to him." And she sent me his address, and so I began to, and I wrote him a letter. And that's begun now about 6 months worth of correspondence with Mike from Charleston, the prison in Charleston, Missouri, right down the road from where these folks live. Mike and I have been writing back. I have another letter from him up here this morning I'd given to one of the brothers to read, and they gave it back to me this morning. And this letter was dated the first week of March 2012. "Hello, Terry. I got my visitation approval. I'm going to go see him. I'm going to take some time to go see him." So he wrote me and he said, "I got your visiting approval from the back office this week." He says a few things, and he says, "My mother has written from California saying that she and my baby sister, Donna, are going to fly out here for a visit, if mother's health will permit. Donna and I have been at odds with each other for years due to my crazy living. I cannot imagine her willingness to spend $1,000 to bring mom here for one last visit with her son. The last time I saw Donna in 1994, I tried to throw her husband through a picture window." I'm just trying to give you an idea of what it was like. "On July 13th, I will have been locked away for 3 years with 10 more to go. And you better believe I'm grateful that the past 3 years are behind me. They were extremely painful and lonely years. Just my body alone took at least 2 years to learn how to sleep properly again. But my mind and my spirit were so sick. They have taken much longer and are now my reasons for living. God has enabled me to go inside myself and clear away the wreckage and find His peace. And I do not ever want to go down to Nineveh again. It scares my spirit just to think about those bad days. I'm so grateful for that first letter from you last fall. And now, after 3 years locked away and 8 years without seeing my mother, look what's on the horizon." You know why that is, friend? Because even in a prison, God is the God of the second month. Even in a prison, God's a God of a second month. He's a second month God. I wish you could meet Mike. I hope you can. That'd be a real thrill for me. One of the reasons I want to finish strong, because I'm thinking maybe if I could finish strong for the Lord, if God will help me, maybe Mike could get some of the fruit from it. Maybe he could get a little bit of reward. Everything I have, everything I enjoy, because of that day 30-some years ago when he showed me how to be saved. I wish you, if you don't get to meet him, He's an amazing man. He had so much potential. Unbelievable. And you can tell it from the way he writes. It's incredible. Preach. Oh, my goodness, could he preach? Whew. He could preach. Fun. Crazy. Fun. Just unbelievable guy. Got some wasted years. Whew, man, wasted years. Wow. Got some troubled water under the bridge. A whole bunch of it. Everything from prescription drugs to alcohol to who knows what. But in a faraway place, when the fires began to burn again, he clawed his way back to God. He found that God said, you know what, Mike? I'm the God of a second chance. Now look, if you've been away and you're coming back, don't spend all your energy commiserating about what could have been. That's wasted time. Just rejoice that God in heaven is a merciful, long-suffering God. And the fact that he's not only the God of the first month, he's the God of the second month as well. And by the way, before I close, as I close, in a way, aren't we all second month Christians? Really, aren't we all? Because in the first, you know, in Adam, we were perfect. In Adam, we were right with God. In Adam, we walked with God. And then in Adam, we sinned against God and became imperfect and disobeyed him. But Jesus came. He took all of our imperfections and all of our sins and said, if you'll come to me and trust what I did for you on the cross of Calvary and through the empty tomb, then you can be restored back to God. That's second month Christianity right there. We're all second month Christians because of Christ. What a joy to know that God's a second month God. All I'm simply saying this morning is don't give up. Don't give up. God hasn't given up on you. Why should you give up? Don't give up. Thank you for listening. Let's pray. Father, would you bless, I pray, this simple message to the hearts of your people this morning. Thank you so much, Lord, that you're the God of a second month, a second opportunity, a second chance. I thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy, your long suffering. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, God, for Jesus who came and made it possible for all of us to be restored back to you in good fellowship and relationship. Thank you for that. Lord, just bless us, I pray. Reach out to some soul this morning. Reach out to some brother, some sister in Christ today who has some troubled waters behind him under the bridge. Holy Spirit, would you remind them this morning that you're the God of a second opportunity? Keep it the second month. Speak to hearts.